And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been working our way slowly through Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. So I'm going to read those verses again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. We'll focus our attention this morning on verse 14. Hear the word of God. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, last week was Resurrection Day, and so we were not in this passage last week. But again, I want to remind you, I think it's profitable as we look at a particular verse to see the context again in which that verse is found. And I've been saying each week as we've been looking at this passage that if we're to be a local church where Jesus Christ is preeminent, and spiritual maturity is the focus, then there are necessary ingredients which must be present. And we saw that these ingredients are not simply thrown together in any particular order. Instead, there is a progression in this passage. And if any part of the progression is absent, then the goal of spiritual maturity suffers. We saw in verse 11 that the first necessary ingredient in a church where Christ is preeminent and spiritual maturity is the focus is equipping leadership. We see in verse 11 a list of those gifted and called out by God for the good of the church. And the gifts and offices listed in verse 11 have as their primary work the ministry of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures. And so if Christ is to be preeminent, if spiritual growth is to happen in the church, then the Word of God must be preeminent. Jesus Christ calls and these men listed here in verse 11 for the specific purpose and goal in mind of equipping the saints. Equip them for what? To do the work of service. And that takes place through the ministry of the word. And so as we did, we looked at these offices in the church, that of the apostle and prophet, the evangelist, the pastors and teachers. What they all have in common is a ministry of the word of God. And therefore that is essential and foundational to the spiritual growth of the church. And the ministry of the Word of God is essential for the saints then to be equipped to serve God for His glory and for the spiritual good of His church. And so I said, and I say again because it's so important, that if the ministry of the Word is properly received, then the regular, steady, and consistent ministry of the Word of God over time results in the body being equipped. And it results in spiritual maturity. And so it all begins with that. This equipping leadership. Ministering the word of God. But secondly, the church where Christ is preeminent and spiritual maturity is the focus is a church where there are ministering believers. Again, the express purpose of the ministry of the word here in this passage is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And so this is not to be interpreted, as we saw grammatically and in its context, as the pastors and teachers equip the saints, the pastors and teachers do the work of service, and the pastors and teachers build up the body, but there's a progression. Pastors minister the word of God, that equips the saints, then the saints do the work of service. And then as a result of that, the body is built up. And so you see these four steps. Jesus gives gifts to men, calls them to his service. These are equipping gifts. Those men equip the saints with the word of God and the preaching of the word of God. Then those saints are able and equipped to minister, and then as a result, the church is built up. And the goal in the process is exactly that in verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so there must be equipping leadership. There must be ministering believers. And then in verse 13, how long are we to do this? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that is a process, so to speak, that never ends until we see Christ face to face and the church is in heaven, glorified before the throne of the Lamb. And so we are to do this until Christ returns. There's never a time in which this model of ministry is outdated or becomes invalid. But equipping leadership, ministering the word of God, then the saints being equipped to minister and serve in the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, all those things take place until Christ comes. Then he describes what this spiritual maturity looks like. Beginning in verse 13, he speaks of until we attain to, here's what we're working toward, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so we saw that spiritual maturity in the church is seen through doctrinal unity. We're seeking to attain to the unity of the faith. The faith here referring to the truth that has been given to us in the Word of God. Unity in the gospel, unity in the truth. There is positional unity in Christ. We're to practically seek to maintain that unity, but here he's speaking of a unity which comes from sound doctrine. And so a spiritually mature church is a church where there is sound doctrine preached, taught, believed, and lived. We are seeking to attain the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And when that happens, then we grow to a mature man. What does that look like? Well, it's to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, Christ the head is preeminent, and we want to grow into a mature man. What does that look like? It looks like Christ. And so, beginning in verse 14, he describes even further than what it doesn't look like by saying we're no longer to be this. We're to be unified in the faith. We're to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to be a mature man. But then he gives us the negative of what we're not to be and what we need to avoid if we are to continue to grow to spiritual maturity. And so in verse 14, he says this, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. He says in verse 14, basically, you're no longer to be children and those things that characterize children. Instead, in verse 15, you are to grow up. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Don't be children, but grow up spiritually. Now, look in verse 14 more specifically, and we'll see that a spiritually mature church not only has doctrinal unity, but spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. We're no longer to be children, he says. Sometimes the Bible uses children by way of analogy in a positive light. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's using the analogy of children in a positive light. In 3 John, verse 4, the apostle said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And so when we hear of the apostle John calling the church his children, we hear those terms of affection. He loves them as if they were his own children. Paul calls Timothy his true child in the faith. And of course, the fact that we are children of God is a glorious truth. 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And so we rejoice in that truth that we are His children by way of adoption. We have been adopted in the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ. We would all affirm that children are wonderful. Psalm 128 tells us that children are a gift from God. However, if your child doesn't grow to maturity, physically or mentally, then you're greatly concerned. You'll set up an appointment with the doctor and say, something's not taking place here. My child is not growing physically, or my child is not maturing in some way. There's something wrong here. We don't want perpetual children. There's nothing good about that. So when the Apostle Paul, born alone by the Holy Spirit, wants to portray spiritual immaturity and instability, he uses the analogy of a child. He does so in this passage in verse 14. He does so in other passages like 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells the church, you're acting like children, like babies. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. So he's comparing them to infants even, still on milk, but they're needing to grow up. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. All of these are verses in the Bible which uses a child as an analogy of spiritual immaturity. By nature, children are immature. By nature, they are undiscerning. They lack knowledge, they lack understanding, they lack wisdom. And therefore, the book of Proverbs is addressed to sons. It's addressed to children that they may grow in wisdom and discernment. Proverbs 1, verse 4 says that one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs is to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Why? Because they lack knowledge and discretion. And so when the Apostle Paul wants to express what we are not to be, spiritually speaking, as a church, he says in verse 14, we are no longer to be children. And by the way, as we understand this, we also can apply this in various ways. Knowing that children are, by nature, unsuspecting, easily deceived, immature, this is one reason why we don't rush concerning a child's profession of faith, or even assume things because they're open to the gospel, and quickly baptize them. We understand that children by nature are immature, that they can be easily influenced by others, that they can't just go along with the crowds. They lack certain knowledge and even wisdom, and therefore we're not quick to rush when a child makes a profession of faith and declare them that we know they're Christians, and therefore let's baptize them quickly. How frequently are children baptized when they then later on in life say they really didn't even understand and know the gospel? Or they just did what other children did. They raised their hand, they walked down an aisle, they made some profession of faith, they prayed a prayer. Maybe not deceptively, but they themselves were deceived. They are by nature children who are unwise, undiscerning, easily influenced. As I've often said, it is not very difficult for me or for you as a parent to get your child to pray a certain prayer, to make a profession of faith. So we need to be careful, knowing that the Scripture teaches us what is evident to us, that children are immature, easily influenced, not to quickly rush them into saying a prayer or doing something that then we can, as parents, maybe get some sort of peace ourselves, that, oh, our children are Christians now. Instead, as a church, we're patient with that. We want to see the fruit in the life of a child and make sure that indeed they understood the gospel, have been born again, and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says that here's what we're not to be. If we're going to be a mature man, a spiritually growing church where there's doctrinal unity, then we're not to be like children, but we want to be a mature man. Now, there's a contrast that he's making. Verse 14 is contrasted with verse 13 and with verse 15. Notice the contrast with verse 13. In verse 13, he says we are to grow to be what? A mature man. And in verse 14, we're no longer to be children. Notice that he speaks that the church collectively is to be a mature man, singular, to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. But here in verse 14, he speaks of children, plural. Now that's not insignificant. Most commentators agree that what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we're not to be like a bunch of children as individual Christians who are immature and selfish and out for their own interests, but we're to see ourselves again as the one body of Christ. We're to grow to a mature man. And the picture of spiritual maturity is a mature man, not men, plural, but a mature man. The church together, yes, has many parts. We are the body of Christ with different parts of that body, but we function together in unity for the good of the whole one mature man. But here it's saying we're no longer to be children, plural. Why? Because children, again, tend to be selfish and self-centered, seeking their own interests. But the Bible tells us that we are to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27. We are to, with one accord, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 15, verse 6. He has already said, back up in verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, we would say that it's not the natural character of a child to be patient and to be tolerant with others, but instead they're impatient. They don't get what they want. They get angry very quickly. But that's not how we're to be. We don't want to be like children seeking their own interests, but one mature man who looks like Christ and seeks the glory of Christ. In other words, we shouldn't be like the church nursery. For those of you who serve in there immediately, you know what I'm talking about. Or you don't have to serve in a church nursery. Just as parents, as you observe your children together. That's not what we want to look like. That's not a spiritually growing and mature church. So the question to ask is simply this. Are you seeking your own interests, or are you seeking the interest of others? Are you acting like a selfish child or a mature man? Well, I want things my way. I don't like the way things are going, and if they're not going the way I want them to go, then I'm going to pout. The Bible says this, grow up. Grow up to a mature man. Understand that the world is not revolving around you. Again, this is by nature how children are. They can think that everything revolves around them and what they want. It's mine. This belongs to me. I want this and I want it now. That's the way babies and children are, unless they are disciplined and instructed with the Word of God and told, no, grow up to maturity. That means that you're not just thinking about yourself. Our family doesn't revolve around you. It's the glory of God that we're living for. And here's what He has said about you and your relationship to Him and your relationship to others in the family. And so the Scripture says the same thing. We don't want to be like children. We want to grow up. And there's that kind of spiritual immaturity. It's always a sign that a person is not hearing and heeding the ministry of the Word of God over time. So now we can tie this back up to verse 11. The first step in the process of a spiritually mature church is the ministry of the Word of God regularly, consistently over time. And when a person is more of the attitude of a child, I want my way, selfish, self-centered, then you can be sure they're not listening to and heeding and receiving the regular ministry of the Word over time, and that they're not seeking the glory of God in the church or the good of the church. And so again, the Scripture would say, stop acting like children. We're no longer to be children. Instead, grow up, verse 15. Now, here specifically, he points out a particular characteristic of children in that they're undiscerning and easily deceived. And so he says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Children are not only characterized by immaturity and selfishness, but also by a lack of discernment and wisdom. They are easily led astray. We're not to be like children tossed here and there by waves. Now he uses and adds to his illustration of a person and their maturity, he adds to it a nautical illustration. And the picture here is children at sea, driven by waves and the wind. I mean, think of children in a little inflatable toy raft in the midst of a vast ocean. That's the picture that he is giving to us here. We're no longer to be children, and that would say enough, you would think. But then, borne along by the Spirit of God, he says, not like children who are then tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Picture is that of a boat at sea with no rudder and no anchor, and therefore it's being carried wherever the waves and the wind wishes. We know that that's perilous. I remember some time ago in the news, it's been a number of years ago, of some teenagers who got in a boat that didn't have the ability to handle the waves, and eventually they got carried out, and I'm not sure if they all died or just some of them, but it led to their death. It was perilous. And what the Apostle Paul is describing here is not only the immaturity of children, but then the danger of being tossed here and there by the waves and having no anchor. It's a spiritual danger. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. When he says here, by every wind of doctrine, he's referring to whatever just happens to blow by, whatever doctrine just happens to come by. They're tossed here and there. There's rarely calm in the world that we live in. It is like an ocean with the waves beating back and forth. And there are all kinds of doctrinal winds blowing around. There's no shortage of false doctrine to batter the ship, so to speak. There are all kinds of winds wafting across the bow. But a spiritually mature church has an anchor which keeps the ship from being tossed to and fro. That anchor is, again, the Word of God. We're back up to verse 11. God gives men called out to minister the Word of God. He has given an anchor. It is the sound doctrine that He has given us in the Scriptures. So do you know why there is so much instability and immaturity in the Church of Jesus Christ? It is because believers don't know and are not applying the Word of God. And therefore, they're tossed about by every aberrant doctrine which blows by their way. The wind blows one way, and there they go. The wind suddenly shifts, and they go another way. Whatever theological fad blows by, the church gets caught up in that. Isn't that a description of the church that we see, the visible church in America today? And even worldwide to a certain degree. Whatever theological fad blows by, they're caught up in it. But there's no stability from the anchor of the Word of God. The church therefore suffers. The winds of so-called Christian psychology blow by and they're carried away. The winds of false doctrine from Pentecostalism blows by and they're carried away. Phil Johnson wrote this. He said, "You want to be a man as opposed to a little boy? Grow up in your grasp of the truth. Get a grip on sound doctrine and quit being influenced by every new trend and every undulating breeze that blows across the evangelical landscape. Quit chasing the evangelical fads. Get anchored in the truth and learn to defend it. And he was speaking there to the church at large, and actually he's speaking there to what's now been titled as the young restless and reformed. Now, I think that's the term. He's addressing them and say, don't get blown around by every fad that comes around, every evangelical fad. Get anchored in the truth. That is your rudder. Be careful of every doctrine that would take you to extremes. You know how people go. They go from Arminianism, which is wrong, and the wind blows, and now all of a sudden they're hyper-Calvinist. They go from legalism, and all of a sudden the wind blows the other way, and they're antinomian, they're anti-law. They go from believing that prayer is somehow twisting God's arm to get him to do what you want him to do, and somehow believing you can change his will, to then they go to the other extreme of the false doctrine that, oh, we don't pray at all, and that prayer has no place and is incompatible with the sovereignty of God. People go from not bringing up their children in the discipline instruction of the Lord and not knowing what that means to then another wind blows by and now they think that no one can teach their children, but only them. The winds blow and they're tossed here and then over here to this extreme and go back and forth rather than being anchored in the truth of the Word of God. And this is why I say it again, I will repeat it many, many times. It seems so basic, but I know sometimes it's so basic it just goes over people's heads or in one ear and out the other. They say, that's why you must avail yourself to the Word of God. That's why you must hear it preached. That's why you must read it. And those who do so are those who are spiritually stable and mature. Brethren, you have pastors who have the anchor out. The Word of God has been, is being, and by God's grace will be taught and preached. And when we feel as pastors the breeze of some new and contrary wind of doctrine blowing by, we don't pull up the anchor. But by the grace of God, we're saying, no, thus says the Word of God. We're not seeking to be faddish. There's nothing new that we need to know. It's been revealed to us in the Word of God. We're no longer to be children. We don't want to be tossed here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine. And then he speaks of then more specifically how that typically occurs by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Trickery, craftiness, deceitful, and scheming. And Paul is piling up the words to say, here's the danger that's out there. If we're not grounded in the Word of God, if it's not the anchor, then you're going to be deceived and tossed here and there by all kinds of trickery and those who are crafty, those who are deceitful, and those who are scheming. So he says, we're not to be children tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. That word trickery is a word that means cube, literally cube. And it's the word that was used for dice. And it became known as a word for trickery because it was a word for weighted dice or loaded dice, some might say, where someone is rolling the dice, but yet someone has weighted or loaded that dice and use it to trick you and deceive you so that you can't win. There are men who are out there purposely seeking to trick, to lead you astray from sound doctrine. They do it by craftiness, by cunning, in deceitful scheming. The word deceitful is the opposite of the word for truth. And the word here, scheming, is the word from which we get our word method. In Greek, it's methodia. And it's the word that there are schemes, methods, well laid out plans to lead people astray. And so when you read that, there should be, again, your spiritual ears go up. This is how it happens often, the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There are those who are calculating to lead people astray from sound doctrine. And when these words are all put together, they point to the one who is behind that false doctrine, that trickery, that craftiness, and deceitful scheming. That is the evil one, the deceiver, the devil himself. The serpent is crafty. In chapter 6, verse 11, he'll tell the church, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. And that's the same word that's used here when he says in deceitful scheming. What is behind this false doctrine, these men who teach these things that would have you be tossed here and there and stay spiritually immature, what's behind it is Satan himself. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and now this same craftiness is a danger to you. Therefore, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There's a calculated effort to deceive so that the church would not grow to spiritual maturity, but would stay children, easily deceived by false teaching. Let me pause here and briefly make some observations and some application. Part of the problem with the professing church today is that those described as children here in this verse that we are no longer to be are those leading the church often. And that's part of the problem. They're in it for money. They're in it for self-interest. They're out to make a name for themselves and promote themselves. And often, unfortunately, what you find is that those who are so spiritually immature and undiscerning are often those who are leading the church or even pastors and preachers. They may have a slick tongue. They may be charismatic in their personality. But nonetheless, they're children. They approximate the truth. They get close enough to saying things that sound like the truth to deceive people by trickery, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. And their words deceive the unsuspecting. Again, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." He is saying just because someone claims to be a minister of the gospel, and just because there's certain things that seem to be like they're light, they may claim to be servants of righteousness. It doesn't mean that they are. They can disguise themselves, for Satan himself did so. So some who are leading the church, unfortunately, are like this description in verse 14. And of course, no wonder the church then is being led astray and is not spiritually mature. Brethren, since there are those who deceive, and behind their deception is the deceiver himself, do not underestimate their danger. One of the dangers for us is that we would underestimate it and say, but we can't be led astray. I couldn't dare be led astray. I'm too discerning. But the Bible often says, be careful, be on the alert, be watchful. The Apostle Paul had preached to the church at Galatia. Yet he writes to them in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." And he's disturbed that these whom he preached to said they believed the gospel, and now a wind of doctrine is blowing by and they're going right after it, being tossed after a so-called different gospel. And the Apostle Paul is concerned that maybe he had suffered, he says in Galatians 3, verse 4, so many things in vain. He says in Galatians 4, verse 11, "I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." You understand that this is one of the concerns of a true minister of the gospel. As they minister the word of God, as they seek to proclaim and teach the word of God in whatever context, as they work and labor as God has called them to do, that somehow it might be in vain, that those to whom they are preaching and teaching would then be deceived by the trickery of men. And so the Apostle Paul often speaks of his labor potentially being in vain in the lives of some people. That is of real concern for the true minister of the gospel. Again, the true minister of the gospel doesn't prepare a sermon or something so that he can get fame and attention and people say, "Wow, look at that," or it just attracts and draws people. But no, he's doing it for the souls of those who hear. And his concern is that the word of God would take root and bear fruit in their hearts and that it wouldn't be in vain. So brethren, beware. Beware of the real danger that is there. Heed to those who are true ministers of the gospel. As I've said so often before, those true ministers of the gospel are those who preach the gospel 100% of the time and never veer from the true gospel. They're not chameleons. They're not those who are deceitful and scheming. And that's what we need. We need men called by God who are sound in doctrine, steadfast in preaching the truth, and who do all for the glory of Christ. In the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one must be found trustworthy." He says, "This is how you are to see us. We're nothing more than servants, slaves of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the word of God. And what our goal is to simply be found trustworthy." He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, that of his ministry, "not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God." No, instead, his ministry was one that was with integrity. Briefly, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you see the contrast between the trickery of men, these who are crafty, who are deceitful in their scheming. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. In contrast to that, Paul would say this. And he says this because there are those who are out there who are scheming, who are deceitful, who are crafty, who are leading people away from the truth. And he says, you need to understand the integrity with which we are proclaiming the word of God. He says, beginning in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though the apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond of an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Do you see the contrast of that ministry with what Paul describes back in Ephesians 4, verse 14, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming? It should be evident. It should be clear. So the Apostle Paul here, in an economy of words, is saying to them, you're not to be children. Don't be tossed here and there. Be discerning. Grow up spiritually. When a wind of doctrine blows by, be discerning to know whether it's the trickery of men by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, or whether or not this is sound doctrine from the revealed Word of God. Ask this question, he would say. Has your soul benefited from the anchor of the Word of God? Or is this counterfeit, trickery? So again, as he describes the mature church, he says, here's what it looks like. Jesus gives gifts to men. He calls them to his service, verse 11. Those men equip the saints with the ministry of the Word of God. Those saints then minister and serve. The church is built up. How long? What is the goal? Doctrinal unity. Unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Spiritual maturity. Would be a mature man to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And what is the result? When that takes place, spiritual stability and discernment, verse 14. And then, in verses 15 and 16, Paul demonstrates in positive statements how the church is then to function together. We are to speak the truth to one another in love, in verse 15. We are to recognize and live together in fellowship in the light of the headship of Jesus Christ. That means we seek his glory and his preeminence. That means we depend on his power and his strength to minister and grow. It means that we live as part of the body for the building up of the church in love, in verse 16. This is the picture that the Word of God gives of a local church where Jesus Christ is preeminent and where spiritual maturity is the focus. Next week we'll look at verses 15 and 16 specifically, as he says, not this, but this. No longer children, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Let's bow our heads together and pray that this indeed would be true of Grace Fellowship Church for his glory. Father, this morning I intercede on behalf of this body of believers. Father, I thank you for the anchor of your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Father, may the word of God be the anchor of this church. May it be our stability. May it be proclaimed and taught and believed and lived. Father, would you be pleased to hold the pastors of this church to the Word of God? May we not veer to the left or to the right. Father, may we use it to equip the saints. And as the saints are equipped with your Word, as they grow in holiness and they grow to spiritual maturity, may they minister and serve one another in the various ways that you have gifted them. Father, may it be for the building up of the body of Christ, and may we as a church attain to the unity of the faith. May there be doctrinal unity. May we grow in our knowledge of the Son of God and our love for him. Father, may this church be a mature man to the measure, the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Father, I pray that we would not be like children, selfish and self-centered and immature, easily deceived, tossed here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine. Father, may we be on the lookout for those who use trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming to lead astray believers in the church. Father, again, may the anchor of your word keep us steadfast. And Father, as we study these next verses, may the result of that be that we speak truth in love. And that we would grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, to whom belongs the glory, the honor, and the praise. For He is head of His church, Lord of His church, who has shed His own blood for His church. Father, may we grow and mature to the glory of the One who has purchased us with His blood. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.